Last week we were talking about waiting, and in the midst of our waiting, when we're waiting on the Lord, trusting. We talked about Saul and how he did not wait, and how the fears and things came, and we compared it with our lives today, how our fears and things can come upon us, and we will not wait properly like we should for the Lord. And in our lesson last week, at the very end of the lesson, we found out that God was going to choose a man after his own heart to lead the people. He told Saul, told Samuel, I'm going to choose somebody after my own heart. And we knew that that was David. So I had a second half of that message last week. And I thought that the thought had come to me, maybe it was two different messages, but I thought, no, it'll be quick. It'll just be one, but it wasn't. And then in the meantime, this week, the Lord put something in between those two. So I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I'm just trying to do it his way. It's a big subject, and I am just looking for him to cement things in our hearts and our minds and help us to learn what we need to learn in this waiting and trusting in him. So today we want to talk about David. And one of the things we said last week was that David, from the time that he was anointed king by the prophet till the time he became king, was 15 years. That's a long time to wait. It's a long time to wait knowing that God has said so-and-so, but I'm waiting. But it was what all he went through in the waiting that we want to talk about today, that we want to be able to see and compare in our own lives what it is that we're doing, how we're waiting, and what we have on hand when we're waiting. Do we have the same kind of things that David had? Because God said David was a man after his own heart. So God commended him, and we want the Lord to be able to commend us in our waiting and what we're willing to do and say. So we're going to be in Samuel, 1 Samuel, and a little bit of 2 Samuel. And you can read all of this for yourself. We'll skip around and only choose a few verses here and there. But it is really, really interesting when you read it with the expectation of that David is waiting all this time, and what God saw in him and admired in him and said he was a man after my own heart. So in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, we want to read the 13th and 14th verse. It says, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. He's talking about David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Then in the 14th verse, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, in other words, what is going to happen? What happens when the Spirit of the Lord departs from us? We're going to naturally be subject to having an evil spirit take its place. When you no longer have that help right there with you, what is going to happen? So it wasn't that the Lord said, I'm sending an evil spirit your way. It wasn't that. It was the fact that when the Lord departs, there is no other options. Evil spirits are going to come. They're going to attack us and be with us. So this is what happened. So from this day forward, the Spirit of the Lord is on David. And from this day forward, from the time that he was anointed, Saul lost his anointing. He lost his anointing, and an evil spirit began to trouble him. And they talked about, as you read on in this chapter, a little ways, it talked about how that Saul would be troubled by this evil spirit and would act out, no doubt. And they said, what should we do? Well, maybe music will help him. Remember? And then they said, well, then find a man that can play music. And they found David, of all things. Now, do you see what God does sometimes in our lives? Here, David knows he's been anointed king. He knows that Saul is still the king. But in the space of this time, God puts him right in front of Saul. We wouldn't think that that would be right, would we? We would say, well, surely, if the kingdom's departed from him, that it means David's going to be over here and Saul's going to be over there, and there's always going to be this separation. We won't have to worry about it. We'll just know all the time exactly what's right and what's going on. But that isn't always what God does. And in our own lives, that isn't what he always does. We can think sometimes that, well, it's just so simple, this or this, and we just do it this way. But God sometimes wants us to stay closely connected with those sometimes that are the most troubling to us. Now, isn't that something? The ones that are the most troubling, he wants us to stay closely connected to. And he wants us to have waiting and trusting in him as we go through all of those things. So David played. And when David would play, the evil spirit would depart from him and he would feel refreshed. And so no doubt he had this, and it happened quite often. Well, then it goes on in the 17th chapter, starting at the 55th verse. It says, this is the story of Goliath, and we're at the very end of it. And it says, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, I can't say for sure that David was playing the harp before Goliath, but it sounds as if he was. If that is true, then Saul did not pay any attention to who was playing a harp. He was so concerned about himself, he never paid any attention to the young man that was helping soothing his spirit. And you know, that's how it can happen to us when we're waiting. We're not paying any attention to those that are helping us and soothing us and telling us the right words and giving us scripture and everything to help soothe us. We're just so in our own mind and in our own thing, we forget about everybody else around us. And we can't remember what they said. We can't remember the comfort they gave us. We can't remember what they have told us and how they have helped comforted and helped us. And so it appears to me as if this is where Saul was at, because he's asking, who is this? And obviously he had been in his house. He had been in his chamber. He had played for him, but he was so distraught, maybe laying on a bed and had his eyes covered with a rag, who knows? And he just didn't pay any attention to who was there. And we need to pay attention. When we're waiting on the Lord, we need to pay attention to the things around us, because God can send the simplest things to help us. He can send the sun after a rainy day to help us. He can send a cool breeze. You know, he can send something. He can send a conversation in a market, or a conversation. Someone can call us on the phone. He wants to send these little places in our lives while we're waiting on the Lord to come to our rescue and to answer us. He wants to send us things. But if we're not careful, we won't pay any attention whatsoever. So as we go down into this 18th chapter, and we get down to the 10th through the 12th verse. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So now he's paying attention now, isn't he? All of a sudden he's understanding some things now. He's seeing that the Lord is favoring David and he has nothing. And he's really, and do you know, we need to be careful when we're going through hard times. We need to be careful that we don't look on others and say, well, it just seems like they're having an easy time. They always have an easy time. They have all this help. They have a husband that helps them. They have children that help them. And here I am all alone and nobody helps me. We need to be careful of those kind of attitudes and things while we're waiting on the Lord. See, there has to be a trusting that comes with it. Lord, you're taking me through because this is what you want me to experience. You want me to experience this. You want me to feel the emotions of it. And then you want me to trust you in the middle of it when my emotions don't want to trust you. My emotions want to move. My emotions want to do some things and take care of some things. But instead, learn to trust the Lord in the midst of all of that and be quiet and still. This is what God is wanting from us in our waiting, is the trusting in it. Because see, we can't hurry the Lord. So we're going to wait for the Lord's answer because we have no choice. God is going to answer when he answers. But it's the trusting through it that we're supposed to get a hold of. The trusting to where we relax and say, Lord, whatever you see is best. And to know that God is only going to do what is best. He's not going to send anything too hard and all. That to be able to get to the point to where we understand the Lord is so good all the time. So then Saul, and now he starts plotting against David. And as you go down further in the chapter, he decides he's going to marry. He wants him for a son-in-law. He's going to marry one of his daughters to him. And he wants this daughter to be a snare to him because he figures that the daughter will be for him because that's her father. And that the Philistines will hate him even more because he's married the king's daughter. So he's even more of a threat than he was already. And so he sends his servants and communes with David and say, you know, how the servants all love you and everything. And now the king wants you to be his son-in-law. And in the 23rd verse, it says, and Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Do you hear, David? Do you see why David is a man after God's own heart? He didn't jump at the chance to have a name, to have a wife and be the son-in-law of a king and to have power and authority that would go along with it. He said, what? I'm just a lowly man, a lowly servant. I don't deserve to be a king's son-in-law. Do you see what David is doing? He's in this trial. He's waiting. He's been anointed king. And he's in the waiting period. These 15 years. He's in this waiting period. And what is happening? Saul's throwing javelins at him. Now he's trying to trick him with a daughter-in-law. All these things. And David says, oh no, I can't. Do this. I'm just a lowly man. I'm not worthy to be a king's son-in-law. Oh, dear ones, when we're in our trials and we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting patiently, hopefully, on the Lord, we need to realize, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come and even answer me. But I trust you because you said you would. I don't demand it of you. I trust you. Because I believe your word. So, they came back and told the king, and the king said, well, this is thwarting my plans. He said, well, tell him I don't expect a dowry. Oh, but I have another thought. Tell him that I want him to go out and bring me the foreskins of 1,000 Philistines. because he's thinking, he'll die trying to do that. He'll die. But he didn't die. He went out and he was able to get those foreskins, bring them back to the king. And he didn't die, thwarted his plans. Do you know that sometimes God asks us in the middle of our waiting to do a task? A task. It looks like an impossible task. I'm already burdened down. I already have all these problems. I already have all these trials. Lord, why me? Why don't you ask somebody else to do this? But in the midst of it all, he's asked an impossible task. He says, all right, I can do that. Why did he say he could do it? Because the Lord had helped him. And he knew the Lord would help him. And sometimes when we're waiting, if we're not careful, we will act like spoiled children and say, well, I haven't received my answer yet. And I just don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel like, you know, working in this or doing that or helping that or whatever. And we'll act like spoiled children instead of waiting, trusting in the Lord that no matter what's happening and what's happening right now, that he's working something out for you. He's going to take care of it. And so the 28th and 29th verse, these are very important. It said, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. The one he's going to marry, she loves him. So she's going to be on his side. He's lost all of his advantage, what he thought was going to be an advantage. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Right there is where he started becoming his enemy continually. In the midst of our waiting on the Lord, do you know that you can have a constant enemy? We know the devil is a constant enemy. And he bombards us every day. And we need to be aware and constantly aware that that enemy is there bombarding us every day. And we need to understand, to be able to trust the Lord, we're going to have to do some fighting. We're going to have to do some fighting on the edge with all these people, with all the things that are happening. And then with the devil too. We are going to have to fight some battles. In our waiting, it is not a waiting that I go and I lay in bed and I say, woe is me, and I don't get up until the answer comes. We have to go forward and we have to fight and we still have to be a soldier and we still have to comfort other people. And the Lord still wants to use us to talk to us about this or that. In the midst when we're waiting for our answer. And I can remember times in my life where I felt like, Lord, this is too much. This is too much. But as we go through this life, we find out that it's not too much. If it comes our way, it's not too much. The Lord looked it over. He measured it. He saw exactly what it would do. He knew how it would affect our spirit. He knew how it would affect our emotions. And he said, this won't break them. This won't make them lose out. This won't do, but it's going to teach them this and this and this. And that I'm going to know some things. I'm going to hear some things. And so that is a very, very good thing to remember, that you're going to have a constant enemy. Now, Saul is a constant enemy of David now. In these 15 years, a constant enemy. But now, on the day that David slew Goliath, Jonathan and David became friends on that day. That was the first time that they had come together and become friends. They became friends. And so they have kept this friendship going. Well, now Saul, Jonathan's father, is against David, totally against him. But Jonathan is a best friend, you might say, to David. And So Jonathan is always standing between his father and David. He's always standing in between. It's a blessing when we are waiting on the Lord that we have somebody that'll stand with us. You know, somebody that will stand with us. You know how you can call that person and you have that prayer warrior and you know you can always call them. You know that you could, there are some people that you know I can say anything to and they're not going to judge me for my emotions and my feelings. You know, they're not going to say, oh, you shouldn't be nothing like that. Or they're not going to admonish me. They're going to say, listen, I understand where you're at, but this is what the Lord says or whatever. There are people like that that we have. And we need to use those. God provides us with things. God provided David with Jonathan. He provided David with Jonathan, this good friend that he could talk to and that stood between him and Saul. And so there was many times that Jonathan would stand between David and Saul. And there's one time in particular that he stood between them and he talked to his father and he reasoned with his father. And he said, you know, well, what has he done? Why are you so against him? And he reasoned with his father. And his father said, okay, I won't kill him. I won't kill him. And so Jonathan went and told David, and David came back into Saul's realm again. All because Jonathan brokered kind of peace between them. While we're waiting, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be things that go on. But we have to always be looking for the answer and the peaceful things. We can't let the disturbing things weigh on us and that be the only thing we're thinking about. We have to constantly think of peace and comfort and not having disturbances and being willing to be a peacemaker and all those things. We have to do that while we're waiting. While we're waiting for the Lord to answer us. So David is back, I'm assuming, living around the palace or around close. So he's always close around and he eats the main meals with them and things like that. And in the 19th chapter, in the 9 through 12 verse, he's back to playing music for Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Here we go again. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. But Saul didn't stop there that night. That night he decided he's going to die. And he sent his soldiers to his house to kill him that night in his bed. And his wife warned him and told him, "There, if you don't flee tonight, you know, they're going to kill you." And she helped him to escape out a window or whatever, and he escaped off into the night. Do you know that God, see, Saul meant that wife for evil, but God meant her for good. God meant her for good. And there are things sometimes that happen in our lives and it looks like, oh, this is just evil. This is just too much. This is not, but God can mean it for good. It just looks that way now, but God is going to use it to work with us in the times that we need the Lord to help us to trust him while we're waiting. We wait on the Lord. In our Sunday school lesson today, it was all about waiting. Wasn't it? We learned a lot about waiting in the Sunday school lesson, you know, waiting for a right companion and how the Israelites didn't wait for the Lord to come. They were tired of waiting for him to come at the last minute and all these things. We found out and they moved and got a king. And here we are. We're through Saul now. And now we're down to David as kings. God wants us to realize that the enemy is out to kill us. He's going to follow us. He's going to be there. He's going to be there to try to torment your mind. He's going to be there to try to work his evils and his purposes around you. He's going to try to touch and manipulate people that are sinners that are under his control. He's going to try to manipulate them to make it worse for you. And you need to see it for what it is. It's not that person. It's the enemy behind it. And we need to quit looking at people and saying, well, because of this, because they're like this and they're like that. No, it's because they're just sinners and the devil's just using them to get at you. Once you realize that the Lord will be right there with you and you trust him through those times that look like somebody's just against you and they're following you and it seems like they're just making all kinds of trouble in your life, whether it's in your home life or whether it's your work or whether it's in your neighborhood or your neighbor, whatever it is, it just looks like if you can look past that and see the enemy and realize that it's the enemy, it's not them, it's the enemy. And if you can pray and ask the Lord to help you and to help them. There was many times, no doubt, that David was wondering, what is going on? We don't have a lot of things in here that tell us about David and all of his inner thoughts or whatever. We just know what his actions were. But you know, he faced the same devil we do. He had thoughts. But in the midst of all of his thoughts, his actions proved correct. So in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, we want to read a couple of verses 31 through 33. And this is where Jonathan is sitting at the feast with his father. And David was supposed to have come and eat with them, but he hasn't come for 2 nights because he escaped and he's trying to get away because he knows Saul's out to kill him. And so Jonathan is here talking with his father at this dinner. And for as long as the son of Jesse liveth on the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. This is Saul talking to Jonathan. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Go get me David. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He's still asking his father, what hath he done? Sometimes we can ask the same thing. Things can keep happening, keep coming. We're still in it. And we can start asking God, God, what have I done? What have I done? Have I done something wrong? Some people get to the place to where they think that every time they have to wait on the Lord and he doesn't answer right away, surely they've done something. They're a person that is easily accused. And they feel like, well, I've done something. What is it? And so the devil just starts just putting all kinds of things in their mind and all. And he just keeps doing that. And so we need to realize that God is looking down. And while we're waiting, we can still trust him to do the right thing. So he's asking his father, and he said, why shall he be slain? What have he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He tried to smite his own son, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So he looked, and he knew from that point forward, there was going to be no trying to fix this anymore. And so he meets David out in the field and tells him, you know, where he sends arrows into the field and he says a certain thing and David knows, and then everybody is gone and it's just the two of them and they say their goodbyes in a field. And I don't think that they were ever, they may have been, I didn't read completely everything, but they weren't together like they had been. Let's put it that way. But I don't know if they ever were actually together in the same place again. So now David is on the run. Do you know that sometimes when we're waiting on the Lord, that our enemy comes against us and tries to put us on the run about something else? You know, tries to get us running. Just do something. Do something. Oh, well, I need to go and do this. Or people, there are people, they do all kinds of things when they run. When they're running from the Lord and they're running from the circumstances and everything that's happening around them, there's all kinds of things they do. Some of them, you know, go shopping and spend a lot of money. You know, some of them go and spend time with friends. Some of them say, I just need to get away by myself and I have to isolate myself and I don't want to speak to people. And there are all kinds of places and ways that we run. And Lord, the Lord wants us to be even. He wants us to be even. He doesn't want us to get into places to where we feel like we have to completely upend what we've been doing to get some kind of relief. He is the one that brings relief. He is the one that helps us to be able to do those kind of things, to be able to get free, to be able to have our spirit calmed inside of us. He's the one that does that. So David's on the run and he has no food. His men are, you know, and the palace is chasing them and everything. And so they go by a priest's synagogue somewhere, a temple somewhere. And the priests are there and he goes in and he says, I need help. You know, do you have any food? And he said, the priest said, all we have is the food, the shewbread, the hallowed bread, the bread that is only for the priests that nobody else is supposed to touch. But do you know what God did? See, God, he took one of his commandments, one of his statutes in that day, and he caused it to be changed for his anointed one. That doesn't mean that God changes his word. It means that those things that they were doing in the temple were an outward show of something that was going to happen in the heart. And God knew that. And he knew that those things were going to be fulfilled in Christ. And so he allowed the priest to be able to give that bread to David and his men that they could eat. And then David said, do you have any weapons here? Because they had to leave so fast. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have anything. They're being chased by soldiers that have weapons and they don't know what to do. And the priest says, well, it says in 1 Samuel 21, 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the shoe bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And he said, the only weapon we have here is Goliath's sword. Goliath's sword. The one that he had taken from Goliath that day, they had it in the temple as an artifact, so to speak, of God's great answer to prayer. That was all there was. He said, and you can have that. Well, it was David's, wasn't it? David had used it. He had taken it. You see how God does things? It may look like when you're waiting on the Lord, it may look like all of your avenues have been closed. All of your weapons have been removed. You don't have any way to handle this or anything. And yet God all along had something waiting just for you. You show up at the right place and you will have it. While you're waiting, see, we have to trust that God is going to give us the weapons and things that we need when we need them. So then on down, 1 Samuel 22, we're going to the 22nd chapter. And it says, this is what happened, and this is so sad. This is what Saul did when he found out that the priests had given him the bread. It said, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. In other words, that many priests. He killed them that day because one of them had given him bread, given David bread. And then he went to the city of the priests in the 19th verse, Nob, the city of the priests, smote he that with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, sucklings, oxen, asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now Saul could not obey the Lord and do all of that. But in his own spirit and in his own anger, he accomplished it. Do you see how, because Saul took things into his own hands, do you see where he is now?
Yeah.
Now his own anger, he can't control his own anger. He can't control anything now. And this is what we have to be careful of when we're waiting on the Lord. We have to learn to control our emotions, control disturbing thoughts, control our minds, control the things that are happening in our minds. Because when we're waiting on the Lord, there has to be a trust that happens. We have to have trust. If you wait without trust, it's pointless. It's fruitless to wait without trust. It has to be an active trust inside of your mind and your heart that you can have what the Lord is promised that he's going to bring your way. You can have it. You just have to wait. God wants us to be able to know how to do that. So then, as we go on and in David's life, so Saul is chasing him all the time. This thing, is it going down? I think that's better. I don't know how many skirmishes they had. I don't know how many close calls David had. We have a few recorded of close calls of David, close calls of Saul, all the different ones. We don't know. It was 15 years that all of this was happening. And it's covered in, what, 10 pages? Something like that, 15 pages in the scriptures. So you know, we don't know it all. We do not know it all. We just know some highlights. So we have David's men. They're all hiding, and they're hiding in a cave. And then while they're hiding in a cave, here comes Saul. And he hides in the cave. He's going to lay in there and take a nap and everything. And, his soldier said, look what the Lord has done. He has put him right in your hands. Right in your hands. But David said, no, I can't. He's the Lord's anointed. I can't touch him. I can't touch him. And his men didn't understand. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. But he said, no, I can't do it. But he did slip up close enough to cut off a piece of his skirt. So then in the 9th, 10th, 11th, and the 12th verse of this chapter, it says, and David, so Saul wakes up, goes out of the cave, crosses over the ravine or whatever, and is going up the other hillside or whatever. And David and his men come out of the cave, and he hollers at Saul. Saul turns around. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. He says, why are you listening to other men that I seek your hurt? Why are you doing this? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And then in the 11th verse, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. He holds up the cloth that he has. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. He's pleading with him. What have I done? What else do I need to prove to you? I could have taken your life, and I didn't. And then he told him, he said, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. He makes a pact. He makes a promise to his enemy. Do you know that when we're waiting on the Lord, we're going to have to make some promises? And you may have to make it to an enemy. You may have to say, Lord, no matter what they do, I will not. No matter what they say, I will not. No matter how many people they talk to, I will not. You see? Because the devil's going to send all kinds of adversaries, all kinds of things to disturb you. I'm waiting on the Lord. Our whole life is a wait on the Lord to get to heaven. We're waiting on the Lord to get us there. And it's going to take some of us not very many years. It's going to take others of us 80, 90 years to get there. Who knows how long it will take? But we need to understand that God is going to be there. And though there may be those that come against us and all, we cannot take things into our own hands. We cannot handle it ourselves. We cannot talk to them ourselves. We cannot tell them how much. We have to be careful about telling people how much they hurt us. Who are we? Who are we to say, how dare you hurt me? How dare you hurt me? I'm so important. I'm so nice. I'm so good. How dare you hurt me? I've been so good to you all this time. How dare you hurt me? We need to have an attitude in our hearts that people take vengeance into their own hands. You hurt me, and I take vengeance into my own hands. I get even. I say what I want to say, or I do what I want to do. I get even. But God wants us to leave it in his hands. We need to say, Lord, doesn't matter what they do, that's all in your hands. You can take care of it, Lord. You know how to work this out. Lord, you see they're telling all these stories. It's telling all these stories on me, Lord. But it's going to have to be your hand. I can't put my hand on them. You remember I've told you about that neighbor of mine put that sand out there on the yard saying these are supposed to be people of God and they've been killing my animals. And we hadn't killed one animal. And she was stopping neighbors and they were talking and it was so embarrassing. It was so frightening, actually. But while you're waiting for the Lord to deliver you from it, you have to stay right. You cannot let your vengeance go out. You cannot say bad things about them. When we first moved in the neighborhood, there were people that came to us and said, you better be careful of your neighbors or whatever. And we wouldn't hear their stories. We wouldn't listen to them. You know, in other words, we just, because they had already proved themselves to other people, but we can't allow that to influence us. We can't do that. We have to be willing to walk in the Lord's way. Those other neighbors, they maybe didn't have the Lord on their side to work with them and through the whole thing. We did. And in the end, the Lord took care of it. By his own hand. We had to do nothing. He took care of it. So there's a second time that's recorded where Saul is put in David's hands again. And this time they're out in the fields Saul is down in a trench and he's sleeping and all of his men are sleeping around him. And David and his men sneak up in next to Saul, right next to him. And the servant again says, let me just stick him to the ground. You know, we've been running from this man for how long now? Let me just stick him to the ground. And David says, no, I can't touch him. Though he's trying to kill me, I can't touch him. See, when we're waiting on the Lord to avenge us, that person may be trying to kill us. The circumstances may be trying to kill us. The everything around us maybe almost feel like we feel like we're dying. We feel like we're about to be killed. It feels like that. But instead, we have to realize, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I still cannot take this into my own hands. The Lord will hear. I'm going to trust him to help me. He will help me. And so anyway, so they just take his spear and his cruse of water, and then they go back up the other side. And then David hollers down to all of them, and he wakes them all up, and he starts reprimanding the men that are surrounding Saul. And he said, you have done wrong. You know, you did not protect him. I was able to get right up next to him, and you should be ashamed of yourselves that that's all the better that you could protect your king. Do you see why this man is after God's own heart? Do you see what he has on hand? That he says, his men should be protecting him better than that. And he admonishes them when they actually were the ones through their lackness is what gave him option to kill him. But he said, no, it's not right. It's not right that his men do not protect him any better than this. This is why David was after God's own heart. Is the Lord going to be able to say our name and say they are after my heart? After my heart. They don't take things into their own hands. They wait on me. No matter how long it takes, they have a good attitude. They handle it right. They handle their feelings. They handle their emotions. Is that what we're going to do? While we're waiting on the Lord to answer, we're just going to trust him, thoroughly have a trust in him that he is going to do it and do it the right way. And I will not have to worry about being hurt in the end. The Lord will bless in the end. So anyway, in the ninth verse, it says to, and David said to Abisha, Abisha is his servant that was with him that wanted to destroy Saul. Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Isn't David anointed? Is Saul stretching forth his hand against David, the anointed? So that means Saul is running after David, and he's not guiltless because he's trying to kill God's anointed, and yet David turns around, and the very thing that is happening to him, he turns around and says, for Saul, I can't do it because I would not be guiltless. Oh, you know what? We can look around and we can say, well, they deserve that. They deserve that. That was not David's attitude that he deserved it. It was not his attitude that, ooh, I hope someday they understand what they just did to me. You know, I hope someday their children rise up against them like they're talking about my children. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be careful. David had a heart that he wanted to do God's will. Yeah. And he was willing to suffer wrong for himself in order to prove God's will. He would take the blame himself. He would let somebody come after him for 15 years trying to kill him. It says, and David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. See, this is what David said. The Lord's going to do it. I don't have to put my hand in it. The Lord's going to do it. The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, there's going to be all manner of ways that this can be handled, but it won't be my hands. It won't be my hands. We need to have that attitude. It isn't going to be my hands. The Lord can handle this all kinds of different ways. There may be all kinds of ways that it happens, but it isn't going to be my hands. Oh, Lord, help us. David was a man after God's own heart. This is why. And this is why David, later in life, when he had the problem with Bathsheba, and how he took all of that into his own hands. Do you see back here? See, the same thing had happened to David that happened to Saul when he said, when you were little in your own eyes. But see, the same thing had happened to David. He got a little big in his own eyes. Because way back here, he said, oh, no, I'm not going to touch him, even though he's trying to kill me. I'm not going to touch him. And yet, he got to the place to where to cover up his own sin and everything. He sent a man to die. He took his wife. Oh, dear ones, listen. But even then, when the prophet told him, he accepted it. He accepted it. He put himself in sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself. He, no doubt, he cried and asked forgiveness and all, and asked that he would spare his son. He didn't spare the son. It was the price to be paid. And he accepted that. When he took that son, he accepted it. He got up, and they thought, oh no, he's getting up. What's going to happen? You know, and everything. And he was normal. And they said, what is this? Well, while I was there in sackcloth and ashes, there was a possibility that God would change his mind. But when he didn't, I accepted. See, we're going to have times of waiting when we want God to change his mind. But we're just going to have to accept it. This is the mind of God. This is where I am. This is the job he has me in. This is the person he has me with. This is whatever it is, I have to accept it and have to be willing to go through the trials, the tests, the burdens, and everything, because this is where he put me. And then in the 18th verse, in the 11th verse, it said, and the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. He sent his servants back over to give him back his spear and his water to show just how close he had gotten. Trying to prove to him, I'm not going to take your life. There isn't anything you can do. All these things you've been doing, trying to take mine, and I'm still not going to take your life. Saul had an opportunity here to change. He had an opportunity to make a difference, but he didn't. And even David in the 18th verse, he said, wherefore doth thy Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? And what evil is in my hand? What have I done? What is happening to me? You know, why are you doing this? Why are you listening to evil reports or whatever? I have been in positions to kill you, damage you, and hurt you, and I have not done it. And then in the 23rd verse, it says, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's telling Saul this. I wouldn't do it. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Can you imagine? Even now, he's not going to take it into his own hands. He could have killed Saul and been out of that trouble, not having to be running anymore. He wouldn't do it. Oh, for God to help us, that while we're waiting, that we're willing to do these kind of things. And then we see how Saul, the Lord left him, and the Lord wouldn't talk to him anymore or anything. He sought a woman with familiar spirits to try to get answers. You see how deep he went? And then Saul and his sons, they are finally killed in battle. They are finally killed in battle. The Lord has finally delivered David. And then we have this one man that comes upon the scene, and he decides he's going to take a tale to David, and he's going to earn some favor. And he takes this tale where he goes out, and, you know, he was right there, and he helped him die or whatever. And here is his crown and his bracelet. And, you know, he wanted me to kill him, and so I killed him because he didn't want to be killed by the enemy. And David was so upset. It says in the 11th and the 12th verse of 2 Samuel 1, in the 11th and 12th verse, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for his Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And that was how he was already feeling when this when this man came running. And at the end, in the 15th verse, it said, and David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, the liar. Fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Even in the end, he still was avenging anything for the reason for somebody to slay the anointed one. We are going to have to be consistent and go through. We are going to have to hold to our trust the whole way. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long we have to wait, we have to hold on to our trust and keep waiting. It is a long road to get to heaven. But even in our daily trials, we can feel like they are too long, but they aren't. Because they're working for us. And God is testing us and trying us. And he's getting us to the place to where we will be able to be like Job and be recommended. Have you considered my servant? We will be able to say, that's a man or a woman after my own heart. It's going to take something in the midst of it all. So here's David. He's a perfect example. Waited 15 years before he became king. And all these things happened. And through the whole thing, he would not touch. He would not touch it. We cannot touch these things. We have to let God answer. We have to wait on him. We have to let him work. Keep our hands off of it. If we try to put our hands in it, it is going to be a detriment to our souls. Amen.